Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at really some very challenging subjects. At least they've been challenging to me, and I hope that they've been challenging to you. I think they have been challenging to you, as judging from the response that I've gotten as you've walked out of church and those that have called and texted and things like that. I believe that they've been challenging to you as well. In the last month, we have looked at the subject of an autopsy of a deceased church, or an autopsy of a dead church. And in this series, we looked at a book in particular, and that book looked at 14 different churches, 14 different churches that were once vibrant in their community, that were once thriving in their community, and then slowly they began to fall until they eventually fell out of existence altogether. That is, they ceased to be. And the book looked at the common symptoms that were expressed in these churches that as they began to fail. And we're not going to review those symptoms today, but nonetheless, as we went through those series, as we looked at those 10 symptoms that were present within those churches, what did we see? We saw some of those symptoms were present right here at Grace. And certainly, as we look at the broader spectrum, we can find those symptoms present certainly in many of the Lord's churches today. Now, and symptoms, by the way, tell us that we need to do what? We need to act, right? We need to act. You know, there comes a time in our lives, folks, when we have to start making changes or we suffer the consequences. You know, there comes a time in our life when you have to lose weight. There comes a time in our life when you have to change the way you eat. There comes a time in our life when you have to start doing things that are a little more healthy in nature. And anyone here that is above the age of 40, and most of you are, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've certainly started to notice many of these things myself over the last year, as now I'm looking at 41 here and not very in a month from now, as a matter of fact. But it's either change or you suffer the consequences. Your health suffers. Well, you know, things aren't any different for the Lord's churches as well. The symptoms are showing us that we must indeed act, or we will sit here and we will watch our church slowly fade and fade more over the years. And I, for one, do not want to see that happen. I don't think you do either. Secondly, I don't believe that Christ desires to see His church fall into that shape as well. I believe that when He comes and calls His people home, that He desires His churches, the ones that He founded, folks, I believe He desires them to be vibrant and active within their communities. And folks, you know, I don't think He wants to see His churches sick and struggling. That just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me at all. You know, last night I was talking to a member of another church, and we were talking about, and this church has lost a lot of members in the last few years as well, and it's going down. And we started talking about outreach, and you know, the message that I got back was, oh, it doesn't matter if you go knock on doors. That kind of stuff doesn't matter. People aren't going to come, and they're not going to come because there's supposed to be a great falling away. You know what that is, folks? That's an excuse. It's an excuse that we have developed in the churches to say that, you know what, it doesn't matter what we do. Nobody's going to listen. We're just going to keep on keeping on doing things the way we do it. That's sad, folks. That's sad. It's that kind of attitude that's killing our churches. It's killing it. Cuts off our lifeline, right? What's the lifeline? That's the gospel message going forth. And folks, when we cut that off, the churches will begin to fail. I want, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3. The book of Ephesians in chapter 3. You know, we've been looking at the symptoms. We've got to start looking at the remedy. In Ephesians in chapter 3, I believe that we see part of the remedy here. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. And these verses should help convict us to carry on the great commission here at Grace. We're going to begin again reading in verse 14. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. And it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, as I read this passage here, I hope that you took note of what we were reading from. We were reading from the book of Ephesians. It is a book that Paul wrote to the church, to the saints, at Ephesus. Ephesus. You might recall when we started our series in the autopsy of a deceased church that we began looking in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, looking at which church? The church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. And remember about that church. Remember the church? The church was meeting from week to week. The church was strong in their doctrine, but that church indeed had lost sight of what? It had lost sight of its first love, which without a doubt, by the way, is Christ Jesus. That is its first love. And the gospel of Christ, that's the first thing you fell in love with. It is the first thing that we as Christians ever learn. And when we lose sight of our first love, when we lose sight of the importance of the gospel of Christ in all that we do, we get further and further away from what God has called us to do. Christ told the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, if they did not repent, that they would lose their candlestick. That is, they would cease to exist as one of the Lord's churches. Now, that letter in Revelation was written after what Paul wrote here. Had they heeded the words that Paul wrote here, I'm not so sure they would have got that same letter they got in the book of Revelation. I want to look at the last verse of this chapter here in Ephesians chapter 3 for just a moment. You see it here. Very common scripture, right? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. First of all, that doesn't sound like a church that's just struggling to survive, does it? Doesn't at all to me. You know, I hear this verse preached at a lot of what I like to call Baptist pep rallies. And Brother Bob's been around the circuit long enough, he's been to some of them. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, I've been assigned to preach from this particular verse before, and I preach this verse exactly like I've heard this verse preached about before, talking about the greatness indeed of the Baptist church. Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. I wholeheartedly believe that when Jesus came to this earth, He founded a church here upon this earth. I believe He founded it while He was here upon this earth, and I believe that the type of church that He founded has been here ever since. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe that it ever assimilated with the Catholic Church. I believe, and history shows, that there have been churches throughout the ages, and folks, they didn't always bear the name of Baptist. Sometimes they bear the name of Paulicians and Albigensians and Waldensians and all kinds of other names that they bore throughout history, but that we know that they bore the marks that we hold today to what we would consider here today in America a Baptist church. And folks, I am glad that when the Lord saved me, He saved me in a Baptist church. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that He made me a member of one of His churches. I'm thankful that when He called me to preach, that He called me indeed as I was sitting in a Baptist church. But that being said, this verse does not say anything about glorying about a church. That's not the focus of this verse. What is the focus of this verse? The focus of this verse is Christ. It's about Christ. You see, we have too many people today sitting on their backsides, on their gluteus maximus, and saying, we're part of the Lord's church. We're the bride. That's us. We got the truth. We got it all. It's all right here. And they do nothing. What God expects His churches and His bride to be like when He comes and returns. You know, folks, we ought to be indeed what? The most excited people on this planet about the truth that we have and about the gospel of Christ. We should not be complacent. We should not just be watching and waiting with no going forth and saying, yes, we're the ones. Yes, we're the ones that God loves the most. Yes, we're going to be indeed the greatest in heaven. I mean, really, that sounds silly, doesn't it? That sounds silly. The idea that God would be more pleased with someone with the right name over their door than someone who is trying their best to go forth and spread the gospel. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Did not Jesus condemn the Jews for depending upon their heritage in Abraham instead of what was doing right? What about the parable that Jesus told the servants there, and He gave them talents, and there was one who took his talent and he hid it away. Who was He pleased with? He was pleased with the ones who was going forth and doing instead of the ones who hid it away. Folks, we need to let our light shine. God desires His churches to be on fire for Him to go out into this world to make disciples so that they can let their light shine as well. So again, let's look at the verse. And again, it says, you know, it's not that the glory is in the church. It says, unto Him be glory. Unto Him be glory. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lamb of God, the one who was slain upon the cross to set men free from their sin and their shame. It is He that is to get the glory. And then, where is He to get the glory? He's to get it through His church. When this church meets, folks, when this church meets, it should meet with a desire to give its head glory. We should desire that when we come together. But you know what? This verse doesn't just mean as we meet here behind these closed doors. You see, we give Christ glory when this church is actively going forth and fulfilling the Great Commission, actively going forth and doing what the Lord has called us to do. The Lord's churches should be manifesting the glory of God to the world. We are to be a city, as it were, on a hill, a light that can be seen from all around. And we don't just do that by meeting. As a matter of fact, we can't just shine that light when we're meeting. Because in case you haven't noticed, the only ones that see the light right now are the ones that are in this room. That's it. Furthermore, we don't show our light to our community. When we think that being a missionary is just sending our money around the world, whether it be in Mexico or Peru or whatever, sure, that helps take the light to somewhere else in the world, but folks, again, your community does not see that. That's not being missionary where you live. That's not being a missionary right here in Cerrito and Canova. They need to see the glory of Christ in action right here where they live. They need to see a church that witnesses to the lost, a church that helps the downtrodden, a church that helps lift up its neighbors in love. That is the kind of actions that show that grace is more than just petty religion. It's God's people going and doing and acting in the things that He has told them to do. So, in what we read here in Ephesians, Paul is basically exhorting them. He starts off in verse 14 saying he's on bended knees. He's praying to the Father for them. He's praying that the Lord indeed might empower them to do what? To give glory to God. That's the end result. Verse 21. He's praying to God. He's going to tell them, you know, I'm praying for you and all of these things so that you, what? Might give God glory. Where? Where you live. Right in Ephesus. So let's start again. Let's focus again on exactly Paul's prayer to the church here at Ephesus. It says, again, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." I want you to notice here in verse 16 that Paul says that he prays, again, the Father might grant unto them according to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. That is actually a pretty important phrase there. You say he didn't say out of the riches. He said, according to the riches. That's something I've missed almost every time I've read it until this weekend when the Lord really impressed it on me. Let me explain to this a little more. You see, if I went to Bill Gates, and you know Bill Gates is one of the richest men in the world, right? If not the richest, I think he teeters back and forth with maybe one other person. But if I went to Bill Gates, and Bill Gates is a philanthropist, he gives money away, and God bless him for doing that. But if I went to Bill Gates and I said, Bill, as if I had an audience with Bill Gates, Bill, I need $40,000. And with that $40,000, I can feed 4,000 orphans in India for an entire year. I could do that. If I told him that, and he looked at me, and he opened up his checkbook, and he wrote me a check for $10,000. He said, you know what? I wish you the best. Here's something to help you out. You know what he's done then? He's given to me out of his riches. He's given to me out of his riches. But let's say that Bill looks at me and then opens up his checkbook, and he writes me a check for $1 million. And he looks at me and says, you know what? You go and do as much as you can for as many people as you can. You know what he's done? He's not given to me out of his riches. He's given to me according to his riches, because he's worth billions and billions, right? He's given to me according. Brothers and sisters, our Father, which art in heaven, gives to us according to His riches. How much does He have? Buddy read it this morning. He owns it all. He owns it all. The beast on a thousand hills, He knows them all. They're all His. The universe is His. He owns it all. That means whatever we may need, the Lord can supply it. The Lord can supply it. Money is good, folks. That's just part of the puzzle. It doesn't cost anything to walk across the street and be a witness, though, does it? It takes something more than that. You see, the verse goes on, and it talks about strengthening the Spirit in the inner man. That's what we need right now, to be strengthened in the inner man. Listen, I want you to know something. When we endeavor to begin doing things for God, let me tell you what, folks, Satan is going to get down on us in every single way possible. He's going to tempt you personally. He'll tempt us as a church. He'll discourage us as a church. He'll make you feel like it can't be done, like there's no use in even trying. Folks, Paul once said, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I think you know it. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Now, let me put that in perspective here at Grace. Do you know what, Brother Greg? You can do all things through Christ, which strengthened you. Sister Reva can do all things through Christ, which strengthened her. Sister Nancy, with a broken arm, can do all things through Christ, which strengthened her. Now understand, Paul's not talking about stopping a steaming locomotive. He's not talking about jumping over a building in a single bound or any of those things like that. He's speaking about doing all the things that Christ has called you to do. Anything Christ has called you to do, He will give you the ability to do it. He will strengthen you for that work. All right, so think of this. If Christ is behind Brother Greg, if Christ is behind Sister Reva, if Christ is behind Sister Nancy, if Christ is with every saint here, from the oldest to the youngest, folks, that's a lot of power according to the riches indeed of His glory combined together as God has fitly joined us together here at Grace. And that's a lot of power waiting to be tapped in to go and do the will and the work of God. I don't know if you all ever had physics. Maybe you learned this in science, but there's two types of energy in the world. There's potential energy. That's the energy of something that is not moving. All that energy that is stored in it is there, and it's setting, and it's ready to be expelled. And then there is kinetic energy, and that is the energy in motion. An apple in a tree has potential energy. When that apple falls, it is exhibiting kinetic energy. It's transformed into that. Now follow me here. I think there's a football game tonight, right? I think I heard something about that. You know what? When someone's holding a football in their hand, that's just potential energy. That's potential energy. But a ball in motion then is kinetic energy. Now, how does that relate to us? We have all this potential energy according to the riches of God's glory stored up here, but potential energy does not get us anywhere, does it? It doesn't. The church has to be moving forward. It must be moving forward. We are the ball in the quarterback's hand, and Christ Jesus is indeed the quarterback, and He's putting His power, His energy into the church to move it forward, to move it downfield. And when He makes His play, He picks up the ball and does it again. Always adding energy to get the ball downfield. Every step, empowering His church to move forward. Now we understand, in this analogy, the quarterback is great, right? We understand he never has a problem. We understand, though, we're going to stumble along the way. Sometimes we're going to miss the pass. Sometimes we're not going to make the connections. But folks, the ultimate victory is ours. Why? Because Christ has already won the game. He's already won. Folks, we're on the winning side. But we have to get out on the field. We've got to get out on the field. Christ didn't call us to sit on the bench. He called us to get out into the game and to take all that potential energy and get into action. We must get into action. And God will strengthen us to do it according to the riches of His glory. Let's read on again here in Ephesians, beginning in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Don't you love that? That's great. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see where Paul desires the preeminence of Christ to be here at the church at Ephesus? He wants Christ to be in their hearts. He desires them to be in love with Christ, rooted and grounded in that love. He wants them to understand the length and the depth and the height and the breadth and all of these things of God's love, a love that transcends the mind, a love that can only be understood in the heart of the believer. Right? You can't fathom that in your mind. The love of Christ must come first. It is our first love again, right? When we deviate away from those things, when we deviate away first from the love of Christ and we begin to focus on whether it be the doctrines of grace all the time or whether it be eschatology all the time or one of those other things that we go to seed on, so to say, you know, what do? We stand in grave danger. We stand in grave danger of failure in the commission and failure in the church. And it's not to say those things are bad. Those things are good to know about. Those things are good to study about. But it all must come back to Christ. Everything. He must be given preeminence. Folks, you remember when Peter stepped out of the boat and he was walking there on water and he began to look around instead of looking at Christ and he began to sink? Well, the same thing is true with us, with the church. When we take our eyes off Christ, we sink. We're going to fail. It is the love of Christ that causes us to go out into the world and to share that love with others. It is the going forth again that is our lifeline that we should never forget. Daily should be our witness in our own lives. And listen, as we've gone through this study, and I hope you understand, from now on, folks, there should be effort in this church, in this community, every single month. There should be something that we're doing to spread the gospel in this community, to share the love of Christ in one way or another. And I might also say this as well, as long as we're talking about the love of Christ here. You see, Jesus said that we should love each other with the same kind of love that He showed us, right? He tells us that in the Gospel of John, right? The night before He was crucified. He said, by that mark, that others would know that you were one of His disciples. Brothers and sisters, when we are going out into this world, we're doing so as a team. And we're going out together in love. And as we go out, we need to lift each other up and exhort one another in the work that we're called to do, especially those that are weaker among us. And folks, if it be that God blesses and one comes that has been witnessed to or invited, when they come, they need to be welcomed in these doors in love. None of us know who the elect of God are. They may not be like us. May not look like us. They may have some different ideas than us. That's where instruction later comes in at. But the first thing they need to see in this church is love for one another. The world is full of hate. The world is full of loneliness. God forbid a visitor come to this church and see the same thing they see in the world. We're above that. We're not of this world. They need to see love, and they need to see a welcoming spirit. Listen, we're a small church. This ought to be easy. When someone visits here, it ought to be every single person's effort to go and to greet them, to say hello, welcome to Grace, I'm so-and-so. And if they come back again and tell them the same thing over and over again. Does it matter if they're the best dressed in town or whether they're the least of these, my brethren? I don't care who they are. Show them the love of Christ when they come. Paul says, now notice this, Paul says when we get the love of Christ down, notice in verse 19. In verse 19, it says, to be filled with the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God, with all the fullness of God. Folks, if we get the first thing right, which is the love of Christ, everything else will fall into place. You get that first, and the fullness of God will come. When you fulfill part one of the commission, parts two and three fall into place. When we keep the main things the plain things and the plain things the main things and don't get drawn off into every little controversy that drives Baptist churches apart, folks, the Lord will bless. The Lord will bless His churches by growing it in love, by growing it in knowledge, and folks, I believe it'll add to your number. Because it'll truly be the kind of church that people desire to be part of. Let's read on. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This verse gets you right back to that according to phrase, doesn't it? Helps us interpret the other one as well. You see, what it says here is that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask, above all that we ever think. That's what He's able to do. Our Christ is able to give us the ability and the power to do far more than we could ever think or ask for. Think about God. Think about His power. Think about what He is able to do, folks. Think about Israel down in the land of Egypt. At the time, the strongest and mightiest nation in the whole world. And God brought them forth on an outstretched arm, and never a single weapon was lifted by the Israelites. Not a single one. Think about man by the name of Gideon, who God was sending into battle. And he started off with a pretty good sized army, didn't he? The Lord said, no, we want to reduce that down. Let everybody go home, don't want to be here. Then took him to a brook, told him to eliminate some more. And Gideon went out and he fought a battle. I say fought a battle. God fought it for him, right? God fought it for them. With just a few, they defeated their enemy. Think about how God told His apostles again the night before He died that they should do greater works than He did. He said that in John 14:12. That's a hard thing to understand. How do we do greater works? Well, God, what Christ did. Christ fed the multitude. He did raise people from the dead. He did all of these things. How in the world? Folks, it's not what He did. It's how much He did. You know, Christ, His ministry was focused to those of Israel. When He spoke to the disciples, the apostles, about doing greater works, it's speaking about the magnitude of where it took place. Those men took the Word of God, not just to Israel, but to the world, for the saving of souls. I remember two men by the name of Paul and Silas who went out, as we talked about last week in Acts 17, two men. And what was the testimony of the people there? That these men were turning the world upside down with their doctrine. The world upside down. This coming Saturday, Lord willing, the weather cooperates, we're going to meet. Do a little bit of church cleaning. That helps symbolize what we talked about near, I think, 5 or 6 weeks ago now. You've got to clean your own house before you can get things straight. It's going to symbolize that. But if more than a few comes, and Lord willing they will, we'll get done pretty quick. But that's only one part of Saturday. You see, that needs to be the first day of getting out. First day of getting out and visiting. I'll have more instructions for you Saturday. There is a plan in place. But nonetheless, it's just phase one. And I hope as many people can be here as can be here, but if you can't be here then, there will be a next time, and there will be a next time soon. Very soon. No one's off the hook. You know, I ask for your suggestions on what can we do to reach Cerrito. And almost everybody said, let's get out in the community. You made the suggestion. I expect you to be here. All right? It's just as simple as that. Folks, we've got the diagnosis. We've studied that the last 4 weeks. And folks, we've got the remedy. And it's right here in the Word of God. And it starts with the love of Christ. It starts with praying, indeed, that God would be with us every step of the way, and to grant unto us to strengthen the inner man according to what? The riches of His glory. Folks, we must act. We must do as the Lord has called us to do. He didn't set us here just to be a place where people in South Point and Chesapeake and Ohio and Wayne can come. He set us here so that we might be a lighthouse to Cerrito and Canova. And that's exactly what we need to be. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song, we're going to go ahead and